Hey, there were good things that happened this week. I don't know if you were out on Thursday night, but there were youth groups and Awana and a couple of other groups. I know there was an apologetics group that met here. I know there was a hashtag adulting group for 18 to 24 year olds that met here this week. I mean, the place was really hopping. So keep praying for Thursday nights, because a lot of good stuff is going on these days, and we're just really encouraged by the way God is at work in the body. Well, this morning we're going to continue to look at the life of David, and we're going to be looking at portions of chapters 18 through 20, and we're going to be seeing how God provided a friend for David as he made his way through this season in his life. Now, quite obviously, three chapters of Scripture, that's a large chunk of Scripture, and we're not going to read through all of that. So I'm going to ask you to bear with me, because I'm going to be highlighting some of it, and I'm going to be synopsizing some other portions of it. And I would just encourage you that after today's message, that you would go home and you'd especially focus on chapters 19 and 20, because that's where we see and hear about this man, Jonathan, who was a friend of Saul's. So for now, why don't you take a moment, if you have your Bibles, and just find your way to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and stick your finger right there, because we're going to be there. And if you like to flip through the pages, you'll already be there when we get there, okay? And before we get too far, let's take a moment and let's just offer up a word of prayer and ask God to just anoint this time with His Spirit. Father God, I come into Your presence and I ask for Your peace to rest upon us as we spend some time in Your Word. I pray that Your Spirit would speak to us and that You would draw us to that which is important to us, for us to hear. I pray, Father, that You would help us to eliminate distractions as they enter into our minds. And I pray, Father God, that as we listen to Your Word, we would be people who are more than just listeners, but people who engage Your Word and desire to put into practice what Your Spirit highlights for us. Father, we come into Your presence and we come before You and Your Word in awe. Not certainly at what we bring to the table, because we don't bring a whole lot, but at awe that You would give us Your Word that's so living and active, so sharper than a double-edged sword, a Word that's able to penetrate soul and spirit, joint and marrow, a Word that judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Father, what an awesome gift You've given us in Your Word, and we pray that in it we would see that which glorifies You, and we would be uplifted, and that we would desire to love You and serve You more. So we entrust this time into Your care and keeping with hearts of thanksgiving that You would give us Your Word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, you know, as we've been making our way through this look at David's life, I've been really struck. I've been struck by the number of parallels I see to my own life's journey, and I suspect there are parallels to your journey as well. Oh, to be sure, the details are obviously different. We obviously are not going through the same things in detail as our brother David did, but in the broad stroke, there's lots of ways in which I can find myself relating to David in these days. For example, back in chapter 13, we saw that David's life in God, his life of faith, began with a work of God. It was God who sought out David, was it not? And it was God who made his calling to David known by working through the prophet Samuel, a man who was listening to God's voice and was open to God's leading. Like David, our lives of faith also began with a work of God. You see, the Scripture tells us that we love God because He first loved us. Because we're sinners by nature and by choice, if it hadn't been for His love, and if it hadn't been for His outreach, if it hadn't been for His grace and mercy at work in our lives, you and I, we would have remained separated from Him without hope and without God's empowering as we make our way through the stuff of life. And we would have been left on our own to face His judgment and to face God's wrath relying only on our good works and our failed attempts to please him. Pretty shoddy ground, I would submit, if we want to stand before an all-righteous, pure, and holy God. But praise God that he demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is, while we were as far away as we could be from him, while we were still separated from him because of our sin, God recognized our need. He saw beyond our failings. He saw beyond our brokenness. He saw beyond our sin and our rebellion, and he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty that was ours to pay. Gang, apart from the work of God, we could never have known God. We could never have approached God. We could never have heard of God's calling. We could never have been redeemed. We could never have been reconciled to him. David was called by God. And so were you and I. And so were you and I. And like David, God was working in and through others to bring the message of his love and his redemptive work to David. And although God works in us in this way, although God, we're not dealing with someone like Samuel in particular, who had the prophetic office of being a prophet, I'm guessing that if you looked back over your life of faith, you too could see that there were people, they were like Samuel, they were foretellers of truth that were placed into our lives to be those who would bring to us the gospel message. Perhaps you had one Samuel-like person who came into your life, or maybe there were many Samuels that were part of your story. People who were, by God's empowering, guiding you in faith and teaching you the word and showing you the love of Jesus. God called David, and God called you and I. God worked through Samuel, and God has worked through Samuels in our lives. And as we stepped further into David's story, we saw that his journey wasn't all wine and roses, was it? It had times of trouble. Sometimes David's challenges, they came at him from external enemies, kind of like the Philistines. Perhaps you'll remember that time in 1 Samuel chapter 17. That time when Israel was dismayed and shook with terror as the mighty Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, stood against them. And as the people of God quaked with fear, it was David who said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the Lord?" And David took on Goliath, using the tools that God had equipped him with, knowing that the battle belonged to the Lord, and trusting that God would deliver him. God would deliver him. And David killed Goliath. He overcame his enemy, the enemy of God, and the enemy fled before Israel. But we also recognize that David faced troubles that were much closer to home, too. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we'll remember that we read about the threats that David faced as King Saul became increasingly unhinged. And Saul's growing anger and Saul's jealousy of and fear of David led King Saul to try to kill David. He wanted to eliminate him. But David continued to trust in the Lord, didn't he? And as God worked through him in these difficult days, what happened to David? David met with more successes, didn't he? And his name became well known. And his journey of faith, it continued on. Now, I've never come face to face with a mighty warrior like Goliath. And I've never had my boss fling a spear at me and try to kill me. Maybe that's happened to you. So you might say, well, I don't see the parallel. But like David, I would suggest that my walk and your walk with God has included challenges too along the way. Just as Jesus said it would. Just as Jesus said it would. And those times of trial come from outside the community. And sometimes they come from even within the community, don't they? Our Goliaths from outside the community, our Goliaths may come in a host of forms. Sometimes our Goliath is sickness. It comes into our life, and we don't want it, and it frightens us, and it causes us sometimes to take our eyes off of Jesus, to not be sure if he's still with us. I know what that's like. I know what that's like to be in pain on a regular basis and to wonder, you know, where is God in this? Where is God in this? And how the evil one can whisper in our ears and say, he's abandoned you. That's why you're having this or that trouble. And I think, no. We've got to stay fixed. That's just Goliath roaring, shouting out his blasphemies. Sometimes our Goliaths come in the form of unexpected and unwelcome changes in our lives. Maybe the death of a friend or some other challenge that comes up. And again, you can hear Goliath roaring in the background. Oh, where's God now? How's God going to be with you now? He's nowhere to be found. Curse God and die. And our Goliaths also come in other forms as well. Sometimes these giants come in the form of ideas. Ideas that are born of unregenerate hearts and minds of humankind. Just like the Tower of Babel was an attempt to unify mankind and thwart the authority of God. Today in our culture, we have humanistic philosophies and a host of theories that are born from them that serve the spirit of this age. These theories, they promise a way to address the injustices and the disparities and the deprivations that are built into the fabric of this fallen world. And just like the whisperings of the serpent and the appeal of the fruit in the garden, these theories can sound so reasonable in their logic. They can sound so right. And they can look so attractive to us in terms of the goals that they profess. While at the very same time, these movements and philosophies seek to deconstruct and delegitimize the Word of God, discrediting its authority and discrediting it and calling it insufficient for responding to the human condition and supplanting it, the Word of God, with the glories of fallen humankind. Be assured, these giants seek to enslave us just as surely as Goliath and the Philistines promised that they would. So like David, we need to stand fast on the truths of God's words. We need to know God's word. So when those Goliaths of philosophy and theory come our way, we understand what they are. They're just a roaring giant, claiming that they will do one thing while all the while taking apart something else that has the real power to change the world, the real power to deal with the issues and the disparities of this lifetime. And there are struggles that come against us from within the community, aren't there? We all know these. Oh, and praise God for the most part, we don't fling spears at one another when we disagree. I have heard cases in which churches have come together at congregational meetings and ended up in fistfights. Fistfights! Wow. But we can still, even though we don't have that, we can still find ourselves facing the spears of others when we disagree. And we fail to give each other the benefit of the doubt. Or we ascribe motives and intentions to one another that are unfair and unjust. And when these kind of things happen within the body of Christ, not only do we harm one another, but we can become a stumbling block to another's walk with Jesus. Or we ourselves can be caused to stumble by someone else. Oh, woe be it to us to be a stumbling block to another. And when we turn on one another, if we turn on one another and we harm one another, it's harder for us to carry out God's mission to go and make disciples, isn't it? Because we're spending all our time tearing one another apart. I'm glad that's not the case at Grace. But I know there can be times when the struggles are far more intense within the body than the stuff that we face external to the body. So like David, as he struggled with Saul, we have to remain faithful. And we must remain committed to following God and remaining obedient to his word, because that is the key, isn't it? That is the key to dealing with this particular Goliath, the Goliath that comes from within the building. Is when we apply the word of God to our relationships internally, Goliath is vanquished. The Goliath of the internal struggle, he just vanquishes. Like we're told about the evil one. You challenge the evil one, he's a coward, he will run. So we know that trouble will come as we walk with the Lord. We know this. It's just part of the journey. The question becomes whether we, like David, will face it by keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord, fixed on his word, or if we will lean on our own understanding and on our own wisdom. So just like David, our walk with the Lord began with a work of the Lord. And just like David, along the way, God used faithful men and women to speak his good news into our lives. There was a Samuel or Samuels that spoke into your life. And just like David, our walk of faith will most assuredly bring with it trials of many kinds. There will be Goliaths that make their way into our storyline. There always are. And they will come from a variety of sources. All of them threaten to undo us, to take us off of God's mission. But there's still more to David's story. Because as we dive even deeper into David's life, we see another element that's similar to our own. Because as we read through chapters 18, 19, and 20, we begin to see that God didn't leave David to walk through his journey of faith by himself. No, he wasn't to walk it by himself. The Lord provided a companion for him in these days. He provided Jonathan, the son of King Saul, to walk with David through this season of his life. Now, the first time Jonathan's mentioned in connection with David is found in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, where it says this. Let's just take a quick look. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Looks like that part got a little cut off. Now, David had just defeated Goliath. And he had gained the renewed attention of the king. And it was this attention that brought him into Jonathan's sphere of influence. And Jonathan was impressed by David, and he became David's friend. And the scripture says that Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. He loved him as himself. Now being one in spirit describes a relational intimacy. A relational intimacy that shows itself in loyalty, in generosity, and in love, and in service, and in depth of communication. That describes a pretty neat friendship, doesn't it? In other words, they were the very best of friends. They were inseparable and utterly committed to one another. This devotion is described even further when it says that Jonathan loved David as himself. You see, Jonathan's love for his friend was so sincere. He was so committed to David that he sealed his friendship as a covenant between them. He did this by giving David his tunic and his sword and his bow and his belt, as if to announce publicly, "We are one. We are family. What is mine is yours." Kind of reminds me of those days when kids might have sealed their friendship by spitting into their hands and shaking hands. Do you remember those days? I guess that was the sign of ultimate friendship. We were utterly committed to one another because we exchanged this bodily fluid. Yuck. But their friendship was such, David and Jonathan's friendship was such, that, and it was such a blessing to them that when Jonathan died, We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, we're told this, that David said, "You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman." Now, in our day and age, this passage describing Jonathan and David's friendship, it gets used to suggest that their relationship was somehow sexualized. I've seen people write on this. There it is, the evidence that David was homosexual. Just more evidence in my mind of how we interpret the world through the darkness of our own hearts. If you're a liar, you often see other people as liar, right? If you're a plotter and a planner and an instigator, you often see the threat of plotters and planners and instigators around you. We see people through our own darkness. But brothers and sisters, the scripture is quite clear. Theirs was not a sexualized love that stood in opposition to God's word. For that form of love is in opposition to God's word. In fact, it's simply an example of the love and commitment that God commands us to in Leviticus 19:18, and that Jesus reiterated when he commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. This was a statement that David loved his brother Jonathan as he loved himself, in complete accordance with the Word of God. Theirs was a friendship founded on brotherly love and common purpose. I don't know if you've ever experienced a friendship like that with another brother or another sister. I've had the privilege of having that kind of friendship. I can remember one friend in particular, and I'll never forget it because it kind of threw me for a loop. I was a younger man, and he approached me one day, and we'd been talking and sharing life together, and as we departed, he said, "I love you." And I got to tell you, at first I went, okay. But I understood in that moment. Took me a second because our culture corrupts the way we think. Okay? Our culture corrupts the way we think. And it took this man, a couple of moments to recognize that what my friend was trying to say was that he truly did love me. He truly did care. He truly did want my best. And what a wonderful thing it is when friends can express that kind of thing one to another. When friends can love each other in that way that's pure and holy, right, and lovely and admirable and excellent, praiseworthy. But, quite frankly, Jonathan's friendship was far more than just words. It wasn't that it just sounded nice. Because as we read further still, we see how Jonathan demonstrated his commitment to David, even as Saul's malevolence toward David continued to grow. As a friend and a brother born for a time of adversity, Jonathan warned David of his father's plotting. And Jonathan advocated with Saul on David's behalf. Now we see evidence of this in Jonathan's warning David in 1 Samuel chapter 19, 2. There he says this, Jonathan says to David, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. And then again in chapter 20, verse 12, where Jonathan says, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? In essence, I'm going to be your eyes and ears with my father. I'm going to be the one who probes to see where my dad is these days toward you. And I'm going to bring you that information. I'm going to warn you about what is to come. And Jonathan advocated for David as he sought to reconcile his father Saul to his dear friend David. Jonathan understood the threat that his dad posed to David. Jonathan understood because he had been the victim of his father's impulsiveness and his father's erratic behavior himself. His father had attempted to kill him. But out of love for his friend, and in an attempt to check his father's growing animosity, in 1 Samuel 19:4 and 7, We're told that Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul. He took that risk. He chose to speak to his crazy father, his dangerous father. He chose to speak on behalf of David and to uplift David. And then Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He made sure that David understood what Jonathan had done and how he had spoken to his father. And then, you know, as the final act of advocation, he brought him to Saul. And David was with Saul as before. That is, their relationship was restored because of the work of the advocate, because of Jonathan's advocacy. And for a time, it worked. And the king committed himself to not putting David to death. And I'm guessing that David experienced a moment of peace in his relationship with the king, because his friend had been looking out for him. His friend had been looking out for him. His friend had been looking out for his best interests, and warning him and advocating for him. I would imagine that was quite a relief to David, who was in constant struggle with Saul. But then, the king's madness took hold again. Apparently, it was kind of cyclical. And once again, David's life was threatened, and he was thrown into tumult. Things got upended again. You ever had that happen in your life? Where things get peaceful, and then they get upended again. But David wasn't alone. See, David had a friend in Jonathan. He had a friend who would stand in the gap for him. And this time, he now was actively protecting David. Not just warning, but actively protecting and supporting him. And we see this in chapter 20, where we're told that it was Jonathan who worked out a plan for protecting David. That is, he sent him out of town. He concocted this plan that he would be away doing a sacrifice someplace. And Jonathan even developed a plan for informing David of the king's intention. They had worked out this whole plan where Jonathan would go out in the field and he would shoot an arrow. If it went a certain place, then David would know there was a problem. And if it went to a certain other place, David would know that there was no other problem. And so Jonathan was looking out for his brother David in this way. And in all of these ways, in all of these things, Jonathan, David's friend, was tangibly demonstrating his love for his brother David. He was demonstrating his love by sacrificing himself and his relationship with his father, and perhaps even his own future, all to protect his friend, all to protect the one that he loved so dearly. I mean, can you imagine what would have happened to Jonathan if Saul had actually captured and killed David? Can you imagine what would have happened to Jonathan as his father knew that Jonathan loved David? All of Saul's wrath, I suspect, would have turned on Jonathan all the more, and he would have seen Jonathan as a colossal threat, and Jonathan's life would have been worth not a whole lot. And then near the end of chapter 20, as Jonathan approached David to tell him of the king's latest plot, the scripture says this. It says, David got up from the south side of the stone. That is, he'd been hiding and waiting for this signal from Jonathan. And David bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. It was a way of acknowledging his thanks, a way of honoring Jonathan, of telling him again in a very physical way how important Jonathan was to David. And then they kissed each other, as was the common custom of the day. And they wept together. They wept at the news that they had received that Jonathan was bringing. But David wept the most. David wept the most. And we're told that Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" That is, this is a bond, brother. This is a bond that nothing can break. Go in peace. Go in peace. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm for you. And then David left. Then David left. And Jonathan went back to the town. I'm sure that Jonathan could see the stress and the strain that David was dealing with in that moment. After all, here was a man who was being hunted. He was being chased by another who wanted to kill him. And I am sure that Jonathan understood the close bond that David felt toward him, the mutuality of their relationship. And I'm sure that Jonathan understood just how thankful David must have been for his friend's warnings and his friend's advocacy and his friend's protection. And now, his friend Jonathan was leaving him with a word of peace, even in this most painful time, in this most difficult time of separation. He was leaving him with the promise that I'm with you. I'm on your side. We remain friends. So even in this parting, even in this time of anguish, Jonathan is supporting his brother. He's uplifting his brother. He's trying to give him strength as they separate. And he understands that David's in for a real long journey now, a real time of tumult and trial in his life. So David's walk with the Lord began with a work of the Lord, just like ours. And just like God worked through Samuel to speak his good news into David's life, he still works through others to bring us the message of his good news. And like David, our walk in faith most assuredly will involve trials of many kinds, trials that undo us. And just as he provided Jonathan as a friend for David, I believe that God has also made provision for you and I that we not walk alone. In fact, I would submit to you that it is his desire that we not walk this walk of faith alone. I know that there's that song, you know, that I am a rock, I am an island. Sounds so good when Simon and Garfunkel sing it. Okay? It's nonsense. It's nonsense. You weren't designed to walk this journey alone. You weren't designed to be the rock and the island based on your own strength. We were designed to be in fellowship. We were designed to be in community. In fact, it is Christ himself who has called us into community. He has called us together as his church, in part, so that we will give ourselves to one another in Christian brotherhood and sisterhood. That is scary stuff. That is scary stuff. It is scary stuff to give yourself to another and to be willing to be known before another, because it is risky. Because a person can take what they know and they can twist it and turn it for their own purposes. We know that. We know that. But that is not an argument for us to not give ourselves to one another. That is not an argument for keeping ourselves from community, that you might be hurt by another. You might. You might. But brothers and sisters, I would submit to you that there is so much more to be gained. So much more to be gained by giving yourselves one to another, to live genuinely before one another, that God might work through us and in us to minister not only to the person that we're pouring ourselves out to, but also that we would be opened to receiving their love and their kindness that God is calling them to. It's in community that we can find faithful friends who are looking out for our best interests, who are willing to warn us when they see something at work in us. These are not, I'm not talking about the times when someone has an opinion and they think, oh, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, and they kind of put themselves in their place as though they know what you're going through. No, I'm talking about those times when a brother or sister has walked with you and can see that you're struggling and then can bring you the word of God and say, brother or sister, I know that this is a struggle for you. I can see it just as sure as shooting. This is what God has shown. That's what God says in his word. And I want you to know, there's a danger if you continue to go down this road. I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you, warning you. And faithful friends within the body can serve as our advocates for us. They can advocate for us in prayer before the God, before God. They can advocate for us when we're struggling one to another. They can speak good into our hearts and our lives. They can speak God's love into our lives, advocating on behalf of God and His truth. And as we're blessed by faithful friends, we also have people who will protect us, come around us when we're struggling, and supporting us when we're making that slog through life, when life gets really hard, and we're not sure we can do it. To have a brother or sister come alongside, to be that faithful friend, to say, I am right here with you. I can't do a thing about your struggle. I can't make the burden lighter, but I can stand right with you. It reminds me of years ago, I had a friend whose son died. That little boy was only 10 years old, and I remember him being in the casket. He was wearing a Jets jacket. And his father just stood in front of the casket, just stood there, completely devoid of any energy. Clearly been crying, just a mess. And I got thinking to myself, what could I possibly say? What could I possibly do for this friend, this brother, that can make any difference in this moment? And you know, the only thing I could think of was just to come alongside, take his hand and say, I'm right here. I'm right here. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, that's all we need. Sometimes we don't need someone who's going to give us their latest opinion about what we should or shouldn't do, because truthfully, they don't know. They don't know all the details that we know. But how much better it is when a brother or sister can be supported by coming alongside and recognizing you're in a journey, you're in a struggle. I'm right here with you, and I trust that Jesus is going to be here with us too. And He's going to walk us through this time. In the church, we can find those kind of friendships and relationships. And again, I understand it's risky. It is risky. Some of the greatest hurts I've ever received have been in the church. And I'm sure that may be the case for you all. That is not an argument for not being in community, and that is not an argument, it's not a good argument, for not seeking out others to support them and seeking out others to be supported. Brothers and sisters, we were not meant to walk the journey alone. David was not left to his own devices to walk alone. God had provided him Jonathan. And Jonathan sought him out, and Jonathan warned him, and advocated for him, and protected him, and supported him. And when we do that for one another, as we are blessed by faithful friends, and as we bless others as faithful friends, we act as the tangible expression of Christ. We become the tangible expression of Christ for one another. What an amazing privilege that is. What an awesome privilege that is to be the tangible expression of Christ for another person. That's pretty cool. And we become for that person the reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in truth our greatest friend. The greatest friend we could ever ask for or imagine. The one who loves us beyond measure. The one who's crazy about us, not crazy because of us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross and died for us, who sent us the provision of the Holy Spirit to act as our advocate before God, to act as the one that would warn us by pricking our consciences and reminding us that we're heading the wrong way, and the one who walks with us day to day, supporting and lifting us up, drawing us ever closer to God, drawing us ever closer to our relationship with Jesus Christ. All of this came as a result of our greatest friend, Jesus Christ. Dear ones, you weren't meant to walk alone. We're meant to give ourselves to one another. Do it in remembrance of Him and be reminded of His great provision. And again, I'm thankful for David, because in his life, I see bits and pieces of my own. I'm so thankful that the Scripture gives it to us for real. It doesn't just put people on a pedestal and make them all superheroes. Gives us real people and real lives to look at. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence and I thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grace. Father, draw us to you. Help us to love bigger. Help us to love more thoroughly. And when we fail, Father God, when we mess it up, help us come to you and lay our burden before you, asking for you to heal it, because you've promised to do so, because you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father God, may your will be done in our lives, and may your name be glorified forever and ever through all of us as we give ourselves to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.